Well, today we return to Ephesians. It's been a while again, but we are on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16 this morning, just to sort of reset the context here of how we've come to this point. We've seen that Paul has, at the beginning of this epistle, drawn our attention to the glory of salvation, to the glory of the sovereignty of salvation in God, that each part of the Godhead had a hand in our salvation, in our redemption, in our sealing. And not only that, that this salvation work has brought us, that is the Gentiles and the Jews, into one body, and has brought us to be one organism, basically, through the work of Christ. He prays for this new body and asks that each individual member would be strengthened, that they would mature in Christ, that the inner man would be built up. And here in chapter 4, he transitions to what many have called the ethical implications of this new reality, of being part of this great salvation work, of being a part of this great church. And he says at the very beginning of chapter 4 that we ought to walk in a worthy manner, to walk which is consistent with this great reality. And this consistent, this way, the way to walk consistently, or to walk worthily, is to walk in unity. It was the first point that we have to understand, and what Paul is having us understand of this new church, of this new body, that we need to walk, that we need to be seeking, pursuing peace, men and women that pursue peace, and as a result, that we would walk in unity. And now we come to this section in verse 7 through 16. And he moves us toward the direction of diversity, that each one of us are uniquely gifted by Christ. And yet that uniqueness doesn't contribute to more diversity or being fractious, but it helps us become even more unified. And even more than that, it helps us become mature. It helps us to build up this body of Christ that we are now a part of. That's what we're going to look today, as we look at verses 7 through 16 this morning. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer and ask the Lord would, in fact, bless our time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you now as we come to your word, asking that you would help us, first of all, understand, and secondly, that we would be transformed, that you would conform us to the image of your Son. And even as this passage tells us, Lord, that we would be moved to become a mature man, that we would become to the stature of the fullness of Christ, as we understand your truth, as we truth to one another, that this may come true. We pray that your Spirit would work in our lives and make this become a reality. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have your outline this morning there, and it's not a perfect outline. It's just something there that you have before you to go through some of the key points in regards to how to grow in maturity as a church, how the church grows in maturity. And as we said, right after Paul gives us the first thing to seek in walking in a worthy manner, he calls us to unity. In verse 7, he transitions us to the reality of what Christ has done for each and every individual member of
this church.
And what Christ has done is He has gifted us. He has uniquely gifted each and every one of us in this body. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That word grace there is a translation of charis, and you can also translate that gift as well. And it stresses the divine source of where we get this gift. Okay? Now, understand this, that this verse is telling us that not all of us are gifted the same. In fact, it tells us that Christ apportions in a sovereign way to each and every one of us this giftedness. So what verse 7 is telling us here is that each and every one of us are uniquely, sovereignly gifted by Christ in the church. As he says this, he points to the grounds, as it were, the reality of what Christ has done in His incarnation, in His crucifixion, and His ultimate ascension, that because of what He has done, because of the work and of Christ, He is now able to give these gifts. Look at the following verses in verses 8 through 10 here. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Now in verse 8, Paul quotes Psalm 68:18. And if you were to look at Psalm 68:18, the NIV says this: when You ascended on high, You led captives in Your train, You received gifts from men. And the only noticeable difference there you're going to see from what Paul quotes and what Psalm 68 says is this idea that in Psalm 68, God is receiving gifts. And here in verse 8, He is giving gifts. Okay? Now, why He does this, why He makes this change, we don't know. Okay? But it could possibly be because He borrowed it from Targums. Targums are the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible at that time that translated this particular verse as giving gifts. And it is a legitimate translation in the sense that in Psalm 68, the context of that is God is leading a procession of victory. And He is He has led His captive people, Israel, out of Egypt. He is standing in Mount Sinai and leading a procession to Mount Zion. Okay? And this is the picture of the victorious God as He has achieved victory over Egypt and its spoils. And we see here in culminating in Psalm 68:18 that as God proceeds to Zion, His enemies are giving unto Him the spoils, giving gifts to God. And a common practice along with that of not only receiving gifts, of the king receiving gifts from the spoils of war, but also the fact that the king had the ability himself to give gifts from that victory. So we see that it is a legitimate application as well as translation of this particular text in Psalm 68. And as we look at Psalm 68, Paul is emphasizing the work of Christ in His incarnation and His ascension. Okay, he emphasizes these points from verse 8 and expounds upon them in verses 9 and 10. And he points out the fact that he had ascended, but what does that mean? He also descended. And this means that in the incarnation, that Christ, it indicates the humiliation of coming to earth. That his descent on earth meant that he set aside the independent exercise of some of his attributes, such as omnipresence. Okay? Submitting the exercise of them to the Father's will when he went down in the incarnation. And even further, when he went down in death in the crucifixion. Okay? And then we see here in verse 10, emphasizing the fact that if he in fact came down to earth, in fact he was crucified, experienced death and sin, then he ultimately ascended in his glorification. Okay? That in his victory over sin and death, that he was exalted and he was ascended on high. And because of this ascension, because of this victory, now he is able to give gifts to his body. And what wonderful gifts they are. And as we mentioned, each and every one of us at the point of salvation is given a unique gift. So that means that all of us who claim Christ here this morning is not excluded. If you profess Christ as Pastor Gary mentioned, are in Christ, have been redeemed by Christ, each of us are uniquely gifted. None of us are excluded from this process this morning. So that's very important for us to understand. As we come to the application part of this message this morning, that all of us are exempt from this process. He goes further in verse 11, that not only does give each individual a gift, but he gives special gifts as well in verse 11. That he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, as we transition into the specific gifts that Christ has given to the church, look at the first set of gifts here that he has given as some as apostles and prophets. Now, these are the temporary gifts, but nevertheless, that they are foundational. They're fundamental to the building up of the church. That is the gifts of the apostles and prophets. And understand, there are no longer apostles today. Although some churches call some of their ministers apostles. Have you ever seen that? Well, there's no such thing, okay? And not in terms of what we're talking about here, okay? Actually, I like to be called apostle, but in terms of what is being referred to here, is the apostles here is referencing the 12 men who were originally called by Christ. Okay, these are men that not only have seen the Lord in His earthly ministry, but also witnessed His resurrection. And these men were chosen by God to be instruments that were foundational to the church, especially in authoring the New Testament books. Okay, and that's how their ministry affects us today. is that although there aren't apostles today, their work of writing the scriptures affects the church and ministers to us even today. Now, the prophets that are being referenced here are not the Old Testament prophets, but New Testament ones that ministered along with the apostles. Those that had the gift of ministry, of prophecy, were also instruments of divine revelation, and they were able to predict events, but they were mainly to proclaim the truth. And so you had along with apostles during that time, prophets that were proclaiming the truth along with them. And they ceased as well with the closing of the New Testament canon. Well, so we see that these foundational ministries, although they were temporary, still ministers to us today, especially in a way of the divine truth, that is, the Word of God. Okay? Now, these next set of gifts that we come to are gifts that still are being ministered today to the church. And this is, first, is the one of an evangelist. And basically, it's one that preaches the gospel. And the only difference between an evangelist and the pastor and teacher, and it's probably the pastor and teacher's one office, okay, is that the evangelist proclaims the gospel to those that never heard it before, okay? Whereas the pastor and teacher instructs those that are already in the faith. Modern day evangelists could be Billy Graham, we have many modern day evangelists even within our own midst, like Cesar Maciel. Okay, they could be considered an evangelist. Okay, those that God has gifted to proclaim the truth that have not heard it. Okay. And the next set of gifts is the pastors and teachers. And it's probably referring, as I mentioned before, to one office. The word pastor here means shepherd. It describes this idea of nurturing, of caring, of guiding, okay, of leading. And teacher is one that emphasizes the idea of teaching God's truth or God's word. Okay, and we see that today as well, don't we? Not only in the church universal with men that have become renowned in regards to the proclamation of the word, such as John MacArthur or John Piper. I was ministered to them recently at the Resolve Conference, and I was sharing with Pastor Nam here how that if you notice the ministry of John MacArthur, especially how in his early days he would really just he was a real screamer in terms of being a teacher. Okay, if you listen to a lot of his early John messages, especially, he's always up here, like, "And God, do this." Okay, but these days you notice that he's just down here and just expounding the Word of God. And nevertheless, for me, it's just become a real joy and a source of edification for me, as I've been able to be ministered to him by his giftedness and the proclamation of his word. And men such as these contribute to edifying the church universal. And then at the local level, we have our pastors here at this church. Hopefully, myself included, that minister the word, that edify the body. And I know that over the years, that as we've sat under the teaching of Pastor Nam, that I myself have been ministered immensely in regards to the ministry of the Word. And sometimes I find myself sitting when I'm listening to NAM, I just want to say amen, you know. And I've done that a couple of times in the past, but I think it's sort of a distraction. And so I've refrained myself from doing that lately. But how blessed it is for God, for Christ, to gift men to minister the word to the body of Christ, isn't it? It ministers to the soul. It ministers to our lives. So that we see here, it builds mature men and women. And look at here, there is a purpose to Christ gifting men for the benefit of the church. We see that here in the next verse, in verse 12. See that the church grows in maturity as Christ has gifted men to this office, and for the purpose of verse 12, look at here, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Let's break that down a little bit. There's three things here we want to see. Okay, first is this, that they are given to the church so that they would equip the saints. Equip here means to prepare, to equip, to complete. Some translate it to supply what is needed. Okay, and that's what pastors and teachers in the church are there for. They are to complete in one sense. Now, understand, Christ has already gifted each and every individual member. But he further gives gifts of such men to the church so that they can supply this further equipping. You follow there? That they would be able to prepare, to further complete the people in the church. And that is not an end to it. So look at that next phrase there, okay? Is that they would equip for the purpose of service. Or you could also translate that ministry. Now this word ministry can have a specific technical meaning, referring to official church ministry, or it can have a more general sense, and I believe here, in this sense, it's the more general meaning of service. So the proper ministry, so the proper relationship here we see that is that God, that Christ gives gifts of men that equip the church so that the church is able to adequately serve. That's the flow of thought that we're seeing here. The implications are great, isn't it? Is that the work of ministry is everyone's responsibility. Is that not a single one of us who claim the name of Christ here is exempt from service. So as Christ has uniquely gifted us, and as Christ has gifted men, and they further minister to us, we go on for the actual work of this service. Look further. If we want to emphasize it even more, not only the ministry here, but to the building up of the body of Christ. We see here that this idea of building up, you could also translate it edifying. Okay? It is so that when Christ has gifted men, that they would properly equip the body of Christ so that we can build each other up. Okay? It's when this idea of building one another up is used metaphorically in the New Testament, it refers to the process of spiritual strengthening. So understand this. Christ has gifted us with men that further help us along in this process of strengthening each other spiritually. As we serve one another, as we minister to one another, God has given us this great opportunity, this great ability to strengthen one another. Question we have to ask ourselves is this. Am I a part of this process? As a member of this church, as we understand this text, as we understand God's word here this morning, do we ask ourselves, if that is true, is that a reality in my life? Is that happening? Am I involved in this process? Am I involved in being equipped? Am I being supplied and completed by the men of God here? And as a result, am I serving? Am I ministering to fellow members here? Am I involved in the process of spiritually strengthening my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Now we'll talk about more of that as we get to the end of our passage here this morning. But that's something to keep in mind as we've understood this first part of this message. Now, look at verse 13. There is, this process is to go on until, look at verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature it belongs to the fullness of Christ. When does this process of Christ gifting us with men, ministering to one another, strengthening each other, when does this process end? Well, it tells us right here in verse 13. It tells us until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And the faith here that Paul is mentioning is referring to the Christian faith and not faith in general. Okay? The idea is this, that all of us who have claimed Christ, who have come to the knowledge of Christ, all are increasing in the knowledge of our faith on a day-to-day, in a week-to-week, in a month-to-month, in a year-to-year basis. Okay? The idea is that all of us, from the point of our salvation, should have a greater knowledge of our faith than we did the first day we came to know the Lord. Okay? Now, if that's not true, then that's what this process is not happening. Okay? So as we all minister to one another, some of the things that we need to keep in mind is we need to keep on doing this until we become to a greater and greater knowledge of our faith. Not only our faith, but look here, to the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay? Our understanding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of His words, of His works, of His person, should be increasing as well. Okay? Is that as we are in the midst of this process of strengthening one another, we will continue to do this until we are in greater and greater knowledge of our faith, as well as the person of Christ. Okay? The person and the work of Christ. And look here, the third thing that we are to keep on doing this until, okay, is until we become a mature man. You can also translate that a perfect man. Now, when this idea of a mature man can be translated a full-grown man. Okay, one that is being contrasted later here in verse 14 with children. Okay, and it refers to an adult who has reached the end of his physical development. And when it's applied to the believer, it's referring to one that has reached his spiritual development. Okay. And it goes on further until we reach the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What it's saying here is that until we reach the fullness of the maturity that belongs to Christ Himself. This process is to go on until we are like Christ Himself. Now think about that. As we are in the process of doing that in this church, can we ever attain being like Christ Himself? Will we ever attain being this perfect man or this mature man, this fully spiritually developed man? The answer to that is no, not in this lifetime, because of the very nature of sin. Paul expresses this in Romans 7. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Okay? That he understands that the sin that is still residing within him. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Okay? So he understands that in this lifetime he will never be able to attain this perfect maturity. When will we attain this perfect maturity? Only in glory. When we see the Lord face to face, this is when we'll be able to understand that we are perfected. The mature man understanding the fullness of Christ in our lives. But until that point, we are to seek it. We are to continue in that process. It is a question of understanding that we will never complete this in this lifetime, but we must continue to strive after it. Okay? Now there's a purpose to this as well. Okay? Look at verse 14. The purpose, God wants us to be mature men and women in the church. And here's the purpose. Paul tells us, because he does not want us to be, we are to be no longer children. Okay? And here it's in reference to being spiritually immature. And this is what characterizes spiritually immature people. That they are tossed here and there and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful scheming or plotting. Understand that outside of the church, within the church, there are men and women that will desire to lead men and women of God away from the true faith. Okay? We see that at the end of Paul's ministry to the Ephesians, about 3 or 4 years prior, if you look at Acts chapter 20, he warns them of this very thing as he's leaving them. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And also among you, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So Paul was already aware that there were men seeking to lead the Ephesian believers away from the true faith. And this is what happens to immature believers. Okay? It is immature believers in the church that will be swayed by every wind of doctrine. Whether it be the health wealth doctrine that we're hearing a lot of today. Men such as Creflo Dollar, if you ever seen him on TV. Have you seen Creflo Dollar on TV? Okay, now I only mention him not to spite him, but because he teaches an aberrant view of God and of the gospel. Okay, he is teaching that if you are in Christ, you ought to be receiving material blessing in this lifetime. Okay? So if you're not receiving material blessing, then you may be either lacking in faith or not a child of God. How ridiculous is that? I know a lot of poor Christians. And yet, he is teaching this false gospel. Okay? Men such as Creflo Dollar, even the most popular preacher today. I saw him this morning. He's often called a smiling preacher. I forgot his name. What is his name? He blinks all the time and he smiles. What? Joel Osteen. Yeah, he's a very best-selling book. Okay, he's part of that health wealth ministry as well. Okay. And it is men such as these that will drive the immature believer to those apparent truths. Okay. Women such as Oprah. Okay. I don't have anything against Oprah. Okay. But when she talks on spiritual matters, she doesn't know what she's talking about. She doesn't base her theology upon the Word of God. She's based upon a secret. Okay. Dr. Phil. And it is the immature believer that will be swayed by such thought, by such doctrine, by such words. Okay? Well, that is why we need to seek maturity. Okay? That we ought to be in this process of becoming mature men and women. Let's move on. Look at verse 15. Okay. You see the but there. It says but in this sentence is transitional. It's emphasizing what marks what is opposite of spiritual immaturity. And what is it to be mature? How do we go about strengthening one another? It further delineates that here in verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love. That word speaking is given there in the English translation. It's literally to be truthing in love. Okay? And the idea is that it's far broader than just merely speaking the truth. Okay, it's basically a full commitment to the truth, to the Word of God, to living the Word of God, to doing the Word of God. It means that in every facet of our lives that we are truthing. And not only that we are truthing, but we are doing it in the realm of love. Whether it is exercised in speaking, whether it is exercised in action, whether it is done in acts of service, okay, it is that we are truthing in love. Because if we were to take this wood literally, if we were just to merely say that we're truthing with one another, it reminds me of a Three's Company episode where Jack was going to just only speak the truth all the time. Hey, Chrissy, you know, your hair doesn't really look good this morning. Okay? And in every aspect of his life, he just didn't want to fib anymore. And he just wanted to tell everyone the truth. Now, that's not what it's saying here. Okay? Is that we would be committed to God's Word, to His truth, to be reading it, to be understanding it, to be living it, to doing it with love, with one another. Okay? Now that takes a whole new dynamic, doesn't it? When I am truthing with one another in love, I am seeking the welfare of my brother and sister in Christ. And I'm making sure that it's not my needs that are being met, but it is the needs of my fellow brother or sister. This is the mark of maturity. Is that when we are understanding the truth, when we are living the truth, when we are practicing the truth in love with one another, this is how we are going to look at verse 15. To grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. This is the goal of our maturing, is that we would grow in all aspects to Christ, that we would be moving toward Christ-likeness, that we would be moving toward Christ. Not only is He our goal, but He is our source. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by which that every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Not only is Christ our goal, Christ is also the source. He is the wellspring. He is the fount of this maturing process. It is Christ Himself that moves us to Himself. Again, there is nothing in ourselves that would want to head toward Christ. Therefore, it is Christ Himself that moves us toward Him. This is the great reality that we need to understand. As each and every member, look here, verse 16, we're fitted and held together, meaning that we are interdependent, we are interconnected by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. What this saying is this, is that each and every member needs to be in this process for this work of maturity to work. Okay? Each and every member needs to be a part of this process of being heading toward Christ and being supplied by Christ. And as each of us understand this, each of us can work together. Okay? Here's a joint. See, you see this joint? It will not work if each and every one of us is not part of, so some of us are the muscles on this end, some of us are the muscles on this end, some of us are the joint right here, some of us are the pinkies right here. Each and every part of this process needs it to move. You could even do a wave like this. You see that? The whole body. Okay? The whole body needs to be a part of this process. Thus, again, we see this idea that God causes this growth of the building up of itself in love. Now, what I want to do right now is just reiterate the question that I asked before at the beginning of this message. Is, as a member of this body, as a member that has professed Christ, that professed to be in Christ, are you a part of this process, of this spiritually strengthening each other process? If your idea of being a Christian and coming to church is merely just coming here on this Sunday, just sitting through it, getting my kids through Sunday school, and just taking off, that's not going to cut it. You're not going to be able to fulfill what your calling here is in this passage this morning. We have small groups here. That is another part of this process in which you are able to connect with people. You're able to spiritually strengthen one another. We have accountability groups that are part of this process. Are you part of this process? Do you meet with other believers intentionally, purposefully for this very purpose? If you're not, you're not fulfilling what you're being called here to do. If your idea of being a Christian is all that means is just come on Sunday, it's not going to cut it. We need to understand God's desire for His church. It is to continue to grow. It is to continue to mature. Now, all of us have hopes and desires for our children. I do. I have a hope and desire for my child. Right? When I married my wife, my mother-in-law told me her desire for her daughter. You know, she groomed her well, made sure she studied well, go to a good college, hopefully marry a doctor, a lawyer, or engineer. Ended up with me. She went to Berkeley, groomed her, make sure she meets someone Berkeley-esque. Get married, settle down, have a nice home, start a family. How short-sighted, how myopic, isn't it? If those are the things that would just dominate our lives. I mean, we got to understand what God's desire for us is, isn't it? As His children, He has a desire for this body. He has a desire for this church. And it's not to do the things that the world tells us, but it is to grow in maturity. It's to grow spiritually. Okay? We need to understand that and be a part of that process. Every ministry here hopefully is devoted toward that process. And as each member understands that they would be devoted to that process, hopefully we can grow together. Hopefully we can grow in Christ. Hopefully we can grow toward Christ in love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. As we understand this section of Scripture, that He would change our hearts, that He would transform our hearts, that we would be able to indeed become mature men and women. Lord, we do thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for what He has done in coming down and becoming flesh. And not only that He would die on our behalf. And Lord, the story doesn't even end there, Lord. We thank You that He has ascended on high. And because of this, He has given gifts to the body of Christ, that we are uniquely gifted by Christ Himself. We thank You, Father, for that reality. And not only for that, but we thank You for gifting us with men that would minister to the body so that we are thoroughly equipped to be able to serve and to strengthen one another even this day. We thank You for that reality. May we, as we understand this reality, may we be transformed by the power of the Spirit, that we would, in fact, understand Your purposes for our lives and for this church, that we would seek to be mature in You and to seek maturity in others. Lord, that we may ultimately fulfill Your desires for this body. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being Your child, and help us to, again, just walk in a worthy manner, that we may please You, that we may show our love for You, that we may ultimately serve You in the end. We thank You for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.